Buddy, hey, I want to start off today. It's a little bit of a somber note, but want to let you know that Curtis Harrell is no longer here anymore on staff. We booted him. Good riddance for most of us. We feel that way. And so you probably won't see him around anymore. If you're new, you're like, oh my gosh, this is a horrible place. No, he's wearing all Rams gear and I'm just having a hard time. So that's all that's actually going on. He's still on staff for now. Anyway, so... But hey, real quick, I want to mention something. We threw it out on the midweek update this week. But what we call is Grove Christian School. And what's going on is we're trying to gauge actual interest in enrollment today because as we continue to make progress towards opening a school, the goal is to open it this September. We're still working that direction. We still have some work to do to get there, but part of it is understanding like what is the actual need within the church and the community. So today, if you're interested in either being involved in the Grove School, enrolling a student, right now we're looking at two pathways. One of them would be preschool. So a preschool would be one. The other would be kindergarten, first and second grade. So if you have some kids you're looking to enroll in a school, and Grove might be an option for you, Grove Christian School, there is a QR code over here, up here, and you can just put your camera on that, check it out. There's just a brief survey that we want to gauge interest from anybody looking to be involved. So you, if you know of families that are looking maybe for a school, or they might be interested in Grove Christian School, and they're in that window of either preschool or kindergarten, first and second, you can actually take a picture of the QR code, send it to them. They'll be able to click on it. But again, just trying to gauge interest, want to know kind of what directions we need to look to go. Also, if you're interested in being involved in the school on a certain level, and whether that's part of the teaching team or faculty or whatever, or even volunteers, things like that. So there's multiple options. You can look at the survey and find more info. It's also on our website, so that's the easiest way, and that's kind of what we wanted to gauge from you today. We're in a series called Cross My Heart, and what we're doing is that we're dealing with issues of the heart. We're trying to get to the bottom of individuals and what's going on. We talked about different phrases related to the heart, and we're going to get to the text here in a few moments. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If you got a smartphone with a Bible app, you can turn there as well. I've mentioned before, I didn't grow up in church. I had been a few times here and there as a kid, but I didn't grow up in church. And because I didn't grow up in church, part of the reason, I didn't grow up in church, and because of that, I think that's where, like, there was just certain things I believed and ways that I behaved that really had nothing to do with having certain morals and stuff, and it wasn't a healthy pattern. And then, as a junior at Marysville Pilchuck High School, way back in the olden days, went by covered wagon, all that stuff. Anyway, I'm going for the Wyatt Earp kind of, okay, stop. But when I went to Pilchuck in 92, I had a cute girl invited me to church, and I'm like, absolutely, I'll go to church. And I went, and I met Jesus that day, and I mean that, in the spring of 1992, and my life changed. And what happened after that, and I realized who Jesus is, gave my life in surrender to Christ, and from then on, it really became the journey of being healthy. And I've been building a life on that foundation ever since. And I want to encourage everyone in the room, everyone maybe listening online right now, we all need to consider where do we have or where has there developed in our lives patterns that are not Christ-centered patterns. And you might be young in the faith. You might be just kicking the tires and you might just be invited by somebody that said, hey, show up with me today or whatever, and you're here. But to consider where is your life poisoned? Where have you been affected in a certain way that isn't necessarily healthy? And how has Jesus shown up? And then finally, what are we building? And that's where the Apostle Paul has something to say to all of us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful. Everybody say, be careful what they're building. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping only through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy the person, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Jesus, as we stop to pray, thank you for these words from you. Thank you for what Paul had to say about a church in Corinth that he cared deeply for. And yet it applies to us 2,000 years almost later, this idea of building. And I pray for you to open our hearts, open our eyes. There's a couple of pieces of this today that I think are very challenging conversations in the world that we live in. But Father, let us be surrendered to you and your work in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, here's Paul, and he's writing this letter, and he says, because of verse 10, he says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. And there's the word foundation, and there's the word builder. And some of you that are familiar with construction can understand digging down and putting, you know, the foundation in the ground in order for something to be sturdy. If you're in construction, you know that. If you're not, it's pretty easy to understand. Paul gives this picture of laying a foundation. And it's the same foundation then as it is today. The foundation is always Jesus Christ. The foundation never changes. We say in our code, we are serious about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We know the methods will change, but the message never will. We are building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. To be more specific, what we're talking about is the problem of sin that separates you and I from a holy God, but in God's love for all of us, Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We can't earn our way into God's good graces. We've got to realize we need somebody else that can take care of the problem, and that somebody else is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, died a criminal's death, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again, which is absolutely miraculous, and he predicted it was going to happen. Pretty big deal. And so many of us in here go, I know that, I understand that, I've surrendered to that. Therefore, you and I, if that's you, are on that foundation. So far, so good. But as the conversation continues, he says, others are building on it. Whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Everybody say, be careful.
Be careful.
Come on, everybody say, be careful,
be careful
how you build. This conversation is a big conversation. So for you and I that go, I understand Jesus, I believe he paid the price for me, died, rose again, I've invited him to forgive me of my sin, to be my Savior, there's your foundation. But then Paul says, what's happening is now you're building on that foundation. And you're not showing up on a Sunday just to sing a bunch of songs and feel nostalgic and be moved emotionally, and the pastor yells at you for a little while, and then we all go home and feel okay or good or whatever about ourselves, and then we wait till next Sunday. We're not just building based on what happens in these moments. We're building every single day. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand. Whatever's going on in your life, something is being built. And that something is a big deal. So he says, be careful how you build. It comes back to the foundation of this whole series. In part one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the core verse, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything else in life flows from that. And so last week, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about what forgiveness isn't, and we talked about what forgiveness is. And at the end of the day, forgiveness has more to do with you and yourself being set free than it has anything to do with whoever you feel like you're letting off the hook. So we talked about that last week. And again, it comes back to those issues of the heart, to remove those things that are poisoning us. Today, in particular, we're talking about eat your heart out. And the idea for me today is about you and I being healthy people. and in the world and in the culture that many of us have been a part of for decades now, there are so many things about the world that we live in that are over and over and over unhealthy patterns. And yet we're given right into it. Because it's not always us being careful how we build. A few verses later, Paul will say in verse 16 and 17, didn't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? And so for you and I, this conversation has to do with this picture of the temple being healthy because other things are impacted by you and I choosing health. And here's the thing. Most of us in the room, some of us watching online right now, we know better, and yet we avoid the being healthy conversation. Why do we do that? Let's just talk about the avenue of physical health. And let's be honest, it's uncomfortable to confront physical health. Why? Because the patterns we've created, we're so used to that we're in the rut of those patterns and we have to confront something else that's true information. We hate the fact, for instance, that nearly every prescription out there, the commercial ends with, this does not replace diet and exercise. Any of us ever perk up and go, huh, there must be something to diet and exercise? Right? We know intuitively, like, I could take the pill and the pill would fix this and this and this, and nothing wrong with certain medications or needing some help. That's fine. But we're like the most medicated society in the history of the world. Are we the healthiest? We'll keep going. Another piece of the puzzle that's a difficult one, if we're honest, is this. It's cheap and easy to stay right where we're at. You know how easy it is to drive through the drive-thru? And go, give me the triple this with the extra this, and add the supersized this to it. And we drive out and we got 8 minutes from the drive-through window of the place to work and we hork it down, get out of our car and hope we don't smell it. Oof, man. It's easy. They make you, you don't have to get out of your car. On top of the fact, you don't have to leave your house. Welcome to DoorDash, baby. Welcome to Uber Eats. It's so easy to order the quick thing for the cheap price. You can get a good healthy salad for $20 or a couple of burgers for like a nickel, right? Like, come on, give me the burger. Plus, the burger just sits better with me after the salad. I'm hungry 30 minutes later. So we excuse, it just is what it is. Again, drive-through food, it's not great, but it's easy. Even supermarkets, we know they need to make a profit. If they need to make a profit, what are they selling? You don't see a supermarket full of kale, right? But look, if your favorite ice cream's on sale, you better get there. Because if it sells out, I'm gonna be ticked off. But you can find kale in a famine, right? Like, my sister-in-law, maybe not, okay, that's an exaggeration. My sister-in-law, years ago, brought home kale, she was staying with us, and decided to make kale chips. So she cut them up and seasoned them and put them in our oven. And our house never smelled the same after that. And we moved, but anyways, so. But like, come on, kale, really? And so again, it's like they gotta make money, so it's easy to sell and put on, there's a big sale on a certain item, so they put it all on the end cap, and some of you that work at grocery stores know the tricks, how to get people to go certain places and buy certain things, all the stuff. They gotta make money. So again, with physical health, diet in particular, it's challenging. I talked a little bit last week about the physical side and exercise. And like the older I get, the more challenging it is to drive the 3 minutes from here to the gym in the afternoons. There's days where I'm worn out. I don't want to go. I don't feel like it. By the afternoon, I'm ready for a nap. Anybody with me on that one, okay? Oh, man. So I'm like peeling myself out of the office and getting ready. And if I just show up. Because I've said before, like 90% for me of going to the gym is just making the drive and walking in. Once I'm there, we're good. But just getting there. And for some that maybe don't even have the pattern of physical exercise, it's like you have the rut that maybe you're in, and so there isn't physical exercise. I mentioned before, like I was 39 years old, and as a pastor, we're not super physical people unless we choose to be. And a lot of what we do can be sort of desk job stuff. instead of physical stuff. So I'm like, man, I got to change something at 39. It's 11 years later, and I have stayed committed. And you go, you go to the gym, you don't look like you go to the gym. And I get it, because I'm not massive. I mean, 6'2", decent build, you know. But killer mustache, I'm just rocking it. But like I said, I don't go to the gym to get super ripped. I know. I go because I want to be as healthy as I can for as long as I can. That's my path. And that was at 39. I'm like, I got to do something. And so it was a decision. But it's not easy. It's uncomfortable. Like I said, but when I started at the gym, this is a little bit of a side. When I started at 39 at the gym, I had never taken like weight classes at Pilchuck. I didn't take one. You know why? Because I was like the little guy that couldn't probably lift the bar, and I don't want to embarrass myself. So I never took a weight class. I walk into the gym that I go to still now, and I couldn't tell you the difference between deadlifts and cleans and all that. I didn't know. I mean, I know what a bench press is or a push-up is, but I didn't know all the details. I'm like, I have to super humble myself to learn from people that will teach me. And by the way, this is an advertisement, I guess, but it sort of is. The community that I have there is an incredible community that is always encouraging to anyone. It's not the like, here's the shredded dude smirking and laughing at me because I can't lift what he lifts. That's not how it works. We're there and we're encouraging each other together, and you may need to understand that too. I had to be humble enough to go, tell me what a deadlift is again, because I don't remember. Like, no, that's a clean, that's not a deadlift. Completely different movements. I didn't know. And little by little, you learn and pick it up. But I'm telling you, it's not comfortable and easy. It's a decision. So now let's move into sort of the mental world of health. And let's all be honest. There are too many people in this room. You're addicted to your phone. You find a minute between a meeting or a phone calls or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, what are you doing? You're not like, all right, I'm just going to pray. Lord, just thank you for my day. Thank you for the people I work with. Help me shine light as I head to this meeting. No, you're like. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, somebody's commenting on this thing. Cool, let me read it. Oh, if I add a comment, it'll totally change their minds. And then your minute's up and you got to put it away. And then a little while later, you got a little 5-minute window and you're not going, man, I should read some scripture. I should listen to that worship song. You're like, oh, that's what they said. Oh, no. Here's what I meant. And here's the article you should read about it. And you just changed 50 more people's minds. You laugh because you know it's not working. And yet some of you are doing this all the time. You're keyboard warriors and your mental health. You get off that thing and you're like, why am I so angry? Why am I so frustrated? Why am I so spun out? Why do I feel so confused? What's going on? I'm assuming some kid just elbowed his mom, but anyway. But this is the world that we live in. And we're stuck on this thing. And do you know how this thing works when it comes to news and social media? Whatever you click on is being followed. And you might not like this. And I talked with a guy a little while after the service earlier today who literally said, I do AI programming, and do you know that we have a profile for everyone? You shouldn't be surprised by that, and yet you're like, wow. When you stop and look at an ad and it says Tractor Supply or Nike or whatever it might be, and you look at it for a second, it's registering, you stopped. If you click, some of you are amazed, like, I clicked on Tractor Supply. Now I'm getting, you know, Green Shields or whatever other business that's related to Tractor. Why? And you're surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. That can be relatively innocent, but let's talk about the reality of what's going on. You're on there on your free app that's not free. And they're curating something that's being fed to you specifically because they know where you want to stop. They know what you believe. If you type in certain words on a comment on a post, it's gathering the words you're using. And it's finding other people using the same words and go, wow, if they're saying this, they need to see more of this person. And then you get articles related to what they're about. And what happens? Your rabbit hole keeps going. And listen, your vision is becoming more and more myopic, and you're not even aware of it. That's why in the social media world that we live in, you have people that go, if they would just see this article, that would change, and you post the article. But then what happens is it's feeding you more articles that are in the same category, and it's pushing you further and further and further in a certain direction. And then pretty soon you're going, why can't those idiots on that side understand? And the people on the other side are going, why can't those idiots understand? And it's all curated to do that to all of us. Why? Because that's how they make money. The more you're interested and the more time you spend and the more you click, the more money it generates. And it may be a penny on this, and it may be a nickel on that, but you times a nickel times 5 million, and a penny times a million, things start adding up pretty quickly. See, this is the world that we live in. And every break, every side, every moment, some of you right now are like, I'm scrolling now. A couple heads just popped up. I should be preaching looking this way, like I don't even know. He knew. Your neighbor pointed at you. That's what happened. That's what's going on. And you wonder why you feel so spun out. Well, but what about Minnesota? Some people go, Pastor, you don't say a lot. Are you oblivious? I'm not oblivious. I just don't want to be dumb enough to get into the mix of it and make things worse. You go, that's insulting. We're feeding into this all the time, you guys. They're creating content all the time to keep you doing this. There's a book I've been reading that talks about the power of institutions. And the book in general is challenging us that institutions in their right form are healthy things that are meant to help create individuals that reason and challenge and walk processes of belief and worldview that, listen carefully, over time create something healthy. And so the higher education is an institution. And we could say, well, yeah, but it's been co-opted. Yeah, but it isn't what it used to be. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But we'll get to the core of what's going on there in a second. Another institution is the church. And we go, I'm anti-institution. And we're all individual. Their institutions are bad. And we begin to lean that way, except to understand what's meant to happen in a healthy institution. Let's take the church if it is healthy. Is for people that might be on a far left or a far right or middle or wherever they might be, that they're committed to walking out life in the institution that challenges belief, that challenges behavior, that challenges for us as a church Christ-likeness, and that over time we're molded and shaped, hopefully, that we're all, no matter where we're at in this weird spectrum thing, we're all becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the core. The family is an institution. And yet our culture can be at war with what the family is meant to be. That God ordained marriage as a covenant commitment to provide a security and a shelter. And a man and a woman coming together like that is how God intended that to be. That as kids are brought into the mix, listen, over time, over kids challenging what the parents are doing and who they are. And at certain ages, we feel the tension of that, right? But in a healthy way, walking out the commitment to family as you continue to figure out who am I, what do I believe, what am I becoming? Who are we as a family? So that little by little, something positive can result from a family, the institution. We say that's not what a family is. That's not what a family's meant to be. A family can be whatever we think it is. And that's not working. So these institutions, and there's others, that come along meant to help us shape and challenge and walk this journey, are being co-opted, listen carefully, by the false institution of social media. And that institution is corrupting
every other institution in our world. That's why we feel like things are unraveling. That's why that anxiety can take over. That's why if we continue to feed the monster, we shouldn't be surprised at where that leads to. And so we go, well, Minnesota, well, the Middle East, well, there's so many things that are had that I feel, and we're not meant to take on all the world's problems all the time. But at our fingertips, all the world's problems come to us. I'm a nerd. I have enjoyed, since I've been to Kilauea, watching the volcano explode about every 3 weeks from August until today. And yesterday, it put on a crazy show, and I was like, that's awesome. And my family's like, Dad, you're a nerd. I'm like, I know, but look at that. It's like shooting out of the ground. It's incredible. And then the wind shifted, and all of a sudden, all the debris, rocks that are being fired out of the ground as liquid are landing as rock on people. And like, we got to evacuate people. We got to evacuate roads. And I'm like, oh, my word, look at this. It's another thing to care about. Really? But that's what we do with all kinds of certain nuances of things we care about. We have to care about all of them all the time. It's feeding these things to you. And we're buying it, and we're unhealthy. We shouldn't be surprised that's what's going on. I'm going to get to a challenging solution here in a few moments. The thing about our physical and our mental health, and we shouldn't be surprised by this, physical and mental health impact spiritual progress. They all play together. And we can minimize, well, but didn't Paul say to Timothy, physical, you know, being physically healthy has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important? And he did say that. And it is true, and I won't lay that aside. But I will tell you, if we simply avoid the physical or the mental and just focus on the spiritual, what we become is this bunch of spiritual nutballs. Because they all do play together. Paul says, anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of materials. And then he brings up two different types of materials. Lasting materials, gold, silver, costly stones, and then non-lasting materials, wood, hay, or straw. And many of us, in the time that we have and the stewardship of our resources and all the stuff, are ending up building with wood, hay, and straw instead of costly materials. But Paul says this, but on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. And I'm just telling you right now, that should pain all of us. Not out of fear of like, oh no, eternity. Because what he's going to say is this, hey, this isn't about you enjoying eternity in heaven. That's locked, that's the foundation. But what he's saying is you and I are accountable for the stewardship of what we're building on that foundation. And if what we're building is seeds of discord, if what we're building is foolishness, if what we're building is temporary, at the point in eternity that there's some level of judgment and reward, we will be left with nothing in that regard. And that should pain us. That should create a tension in us of, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my energy. I don't want to waste my resources or my talents on stuff that's just simply temporary. And that's the tension we all should feel. He's saying we're building our lives at the point that there's going to be reward given in eternity, and we should desire that. If you fast forward to chapter 6, you could say, what is he talking about? He brings up this idea of the temple. In chapter 6, he talks about, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? At Passover, so Paul was saying that, at Passover, Jesus took Passover, the celebration of it, the escape of the Jews from Egypt and God passing them over and rescuing them. It was amazing. They celebrate it every year. At the point that Jesus with the disciples celebrates the last Passover, he literally says, hey, this meal used to be about what Passover did and the celebration of God's faithfulness. Let me tell you now, here's some bread. This is my body broken for you. Here's this cup. This is my blood shed for you. Do this from now on in remembrance of, not Passover, of me. In a similar way, Paul is doing something that was worth him being killed according to the Jews. And that would have been, the temple was the structure in Jerusalem. And you go to the temple, and the temple is sacred. And if you're taking notes, write these things down. I'm gonna do this as fast as I can. 1 Corinthians 6 through 9 chapters. Because what you have there before that is the preparation for some kind of structure. And then God gets real specific about the details and all this stuff happens and they want to build it. So Solomon is in charge of the building of the temple. In 1 Kings 6, there is great care taken to the building of the temple with unbelievable specifics. And no tools used on site. Carve it off site and bring it in so we can stack it. No tool because of the sound. They had this reverence for the building, the great care. And then there was the great care of the creation of the furnishings of the temple. The giant bath, the lampstands, the curtains, the ornate, just all of it was unbelievable. And then the ark, which represented when they went into the tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle that they moved with because they were nomadic. The tabernacle had in it the ark, which represented the presence of God himself. And they brought the ark then in 1 Kings chapter 8 into the temple. And God's presence at one point fills the temple so much that they couldn't continue with the ceremony they had planned. They're like, time out, nobody can see. And then as chapter 8 continues, there was a praise and a dedication and this holy moment for all the temple meant to them. And then chapter 9, the Lord's commitment to the temple. That's all 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then years go by, and there's all kinds of problems that happen. I'm going to do this as fast as I can. 2 Kings 11. So write that down. Basically to the end of 2 Kings. It's the story, when it comes to the temple, of neglect. They sold off items in the temple to pay off enemy kings. There were idols and altars set up in the temple to different gods in different rooms. I mean, it was an absolute disaster. The worst part of it is 2 Kings 22, when there's no semblance of God's reverence, no semblance of who this Lord is, and they've gone their way with a horrible result. And the temple's destroyed in a lot of ways. And what happens is, King Josiah says, go into the temple and do some cleaning, do some work. And they do it, and they find what they call the book of the law. Go back to the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They uncover it, and they read it. They said, King, there's this whole thing about this Lord, and we've heard and we know stories, but we're not doing any of this. And their hearts break, and they repent deeply. And God's grace for that season is poured out, because they realize they've been missing it by a million miles. But the problem is, generation after generation after that, it got worse and worse to the point they were exiled. All to do with the temple and what God had said that it was meant to be. So remember when Paul says in the New Testament, we are the temple. That was a big deal. But think about what that means for you and I as God's temple. Just as the glory filled the temple in 1 Kings 8, the Spirit of God filled believers in Acts chapter 2. And you have this beautiful picture of how that parallels, and it's amazing, but also the understanding it's not to be neglected or misused or abused. Paul says we're not to use the temple for immoral purposes. Yeah, sexual exploits for sure. We would never mistreat the temple, prostitution. It could be argued, but we also shouldn't mistreat the temple based on the abuse of what addiction can do, or neglect, or even ease. Don't you realize, Paul says, that we are the temple of God? And we abuse our temples when we overlook or misunderstand a couple of basic principles, real briefly. Health is a gift. Find anybody with a chronic health problem and you'll find that their wish was, I just wish it was before I felt this way. Health is a gift. If we abuse our temple, there's a chance that we're not able to do what we're called to do. Health is stewardship, and we're stewards of God's gifts. And health provides opportunity. When you're not healthy, you're not able to go where you're maybe challenged by the Spirit to go, or do what God might challenge you to do.
health. So I want to challenge you as I end, and I'm going to do this relatively quickly. Physical health. Some of you need to consider the diet that you consume of food. And what does it look like to make some changes? Because I'm not talking strict kale and grilled chicken only with minimal salt. I'm talking about what are some changes? What would it look like to go, hey, instead of drinking my calories, I'm going to drink a lot more water. I'm going to get rid of some of the carbonated beverages with like 48 grams of sugar per can or whatever. Just changes like that. Some of you, sleep. I try really, really hard every night to get 8 hours of sleep. It's not always easy. It's not always happening. But most of the time, because we all know the better rested we are, the better we can be keyboard warriors. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, but the better rested we are, the better we can think about how we shouldn't be, right? Like, oh, now I'm clear-headed. Exercise. Some of you need to figure out, like, look, take walks. Do air squats. Move your arms up and down more. Some of you need to find a place to commit to, a gym that you can go to. And there's plenty of them, and a bunch of us around here are part of different gyms. Find one. Like I said, for me, most of the work of getting there is just showing up, or the workout is showing up. Once I'm there, it's like, all right, here we go. And in the first 5 minutes, I'm usually not too excited about it. And then the mental and emotional side of the conversation. Media. Some of you need to seriously consider a 30-day media fast. What? Like I said, some of you can't set your phones down for a few minutes. You got some free time. You're like, 30 days. And I would be curious. Of all the anxiety you feel living in the social media world, scrolling your phone, reading all the articles, going down the rabbit hole, if you would stop doing that, yeah, maybe the first couple days, you'd be all the fidgety. But I wonder if you could do it for a week, what would happen mentally? And by the way, if you're gonna fast and remove something like social media, let me encourage you to fill it with something else. Take on the reading of Scripture. Download the YouVersion Bible app on your phone and find a plan. You can curate it to, like, I deal with anxiety. They'll give you 100 plans of those. I want to learn faith. Give you a bunch of plans of those. I want to learn peace. I want to learn how to deal with anger, any topic you want. But again, take it in. If you remove, you've got to add. You can't just leave it empty. So we talk like Bible reading or learning how to pray. I love how one of the writers of prayer, books and books on prayer, literally said this one day, none of us will ever be a pro at prayer. We're all novices. That should encourage a lot of people. Like, prayer feels so mysterious. Yeah, but if you just realize it's a God that's your Father that wants to talk to you, wants to connect with you. And worship. Explore, Engage, Lead, by the way, next Sunday is gonna help with some of these things because we talk about what this means, why it matters. You get the magazine and even in there, the Grove Church Magazine talks about creating a Spotify worship playlist, what it means to pray, verses on prayer, all this stuff. But again, some of you need to reconsider the world of scrolling all the time and go, 30 days. I had a guy come up to the end of the gathering just an hour or whatever ago and go, during the message, I deleted my app right then because I knew. Some of you need to consider that. Why? Because our subscription services like Apple or Netflix, some of that is really hindering us. The social media world and scrolling is really hindering. Sometimes it's a music choice. For some of you, maybe it's just a 30-day music challenge of going, I'm gonna put on worship music. I'm gonna pair my Spotify to my car and I'm gonna listen to that when I drive or that at home. Worship stuff. Why is it such a big deal? Because all of this affects your worldview. It's amazing what happens when you and I sing a song like some of what we sang earlier. Oh, God really is on the throne. He really is sovereign and working. I really do need to trust him. Less than 30% of our nation has a biblical worldview. That's the statistic. 24% of people say they actually practice their faith day to day. 24%. It's no wonder we hear some random verse like the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, and we think we're talking about, like, I'm gonna be a keyboard warrior, instead of realizing we're talking about prayer. Pray. Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit. No bad tree bears good fruit. But then he says this, a good man or woman brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. Garbage in, garbage out. But Jesus would also say, put good stuff in, you'll be amazed at what else could come out. Jesus, I pray you'd help us. To understand the value of be careful how you build. And Lord, I'm grateful that when we come to you in these moments, that we don't find you're scowling and wanting to whack us over the head because we've missed it. But you're inviting us in to go, Lord, would you forgive me that I spend so much time with this and that's not the right avenue? Or I'm the keyboard warrior and I've probably burned a lot of bridges and made a lot of people madder. That you don't want to beat us up. You want to embrace us and go, come here. Let me help you see different. Let me help you do different. It's not that we don't have a voice, but certain avenues of our voice are so pointless. Father, help us lean into you and be careful how we build in a world that seems to be like, just burn all the bridges. Burn it all. We don't have to camp there because your spirit, I believe, can help all of us in this conversation. In Jesus' name.